So the name of this is Work Out Your Salvation. Work out your salvation. Of course, it comes from this passage we're going to start off with. And you have too many groups nowadays that are in this mode of telling people, basically, you say a few words and you basically do not have to hold on. Excuse me. What happens with so many people is they come off and they basically say a few words and you're a Christian forever. And then people become so lax with that. Now, it's called eternal security, and I know a lot of people like to lean upon it, and it sounds good to have. And many, even if we believe it or not, tend to live that way, not realizing we're treating the rest of the New Testament as suggestions and not commands. This one passage kind of sets the stage for how we're supposed to be and how we've allowed ourselves in many cases to put ourselves in a dangerous road. Like you said, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. So understanding what this is telling us is so necessary to our walk. It's very necessary for us to grasp and realize what it means to work out our salvation. So to understand the author and perfecter who is Christ, he has given us a perfect example of how we are to live and what we are to live for. He showed this in this passage in Philippians 2, 5 through 13. He says, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ. So my attitude, how I think of things and how I see things has to be the same as Christ. Well, what is that? He explains it. Who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now, let me explain what he just did there. So he had an excuse. Think about it. It says, who being in the very nature of God. In fact, I can even go as far as to say he's the only one who had a true excuse. Rest of us have excuses that we try to use. And I'm going to show you what I mean by that. He's saying, who being the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. So now, how does that work in my attitude? In those who are having what you may call desirable things happening in their lives, they'll tend to allow their lifestyle or the things they enjoy to be their excuse. Now, they may not say it, they just live it. They tend not to go to church as much. They tend not to follow God as much. They'll do some godly things to justify it, but they're good. They're happy. And because they're happy, they kind of write that off as them being godly and everything falls into place and then they're happy for themselves. That's a problem. Then you have the ones on the other end who have undesirable lives, and in their undesired situations, they'll use that as an excuse. Either I didn't have a good childhood, I'm going through some very hard times, how come I don't have as much as this person? I'm going through a tragedy right now, and this is why I'm not going to follow God. And once again, it doesn't have to be said. These are usually things that we are doing. Our actions will show it. Jesus is the only one who had a true excuse. He could have gone. But I'm God. I haven't done anything. You know, I'm here and I'm God. And why do I have to go through this worthless stuff? You understand when I'm God. But it said he never even considered it. And we as Christians cannot even consider either the desirable things we're going through or the undesirable things as an excuse, is what he's saying. And we have to make up our minds not to do that. That's why he's saying we should have the same attitude. And then, in turn, having the same attitude, he adjusted himself to be totally used by God. When it said, in verse 7, but he made himself nothing, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. And being made in human likeness. So he allowed God to use him by making himself nothing. He had to do this. He had to accept and go into that path. He had to do it. It went on to say, and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. Once again, in any case, he could have said, I'm God. Why am I going to die in this horrendous way? It's the worst way, and you know, disrespectful and everything, but never. It was just, God, where do you want me to be? Now you look around today, and Christians are kind of we could be a bunch of hypocrites in many cases, because we serve God as long as. Think about it. We serve God, but we kind of draw the line. We've already told God. Now remember, humility is God's line. Pride is our line. When I basically tell God, hey, God, I'll serve you, but I won't do this and I won't do that. Like I said, we don't always say it out loud. Our lives usually show it. What tends to happen is we don't have the same attitude. And we're basically telling God, you can't use me the way you want to use me. He used him as the perfect example in here. And we are told once again to be just like him and change our minds, which is showing this is a choice that we have to make. So using them as an example, look at the outcome. That's why it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay, so now he's basically saying, this is what he did. He had the right frame of mind. Even though he could have used an excuse, he did not. He changed himself to be used by God. And in return, he received the ultimate reward. Now, our example, exactly what we have. Here comes another therefore. In verse 12, he goes, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed. So what we're talking about is obedience. What we're talking about is truly following God. Truly following God. I think sometimes we tend to want credit for, you know, we tend to live in such a way that we think we're doing God a favor. Christians don't realize how many times we treat church and God and Christianity as if we're doing somebody a favor. Like we think I deserve some sort of credit instead of realizing what is being done for us. See, like he's saying, like Christ, if we had the same attitude, none of that would come into consideration. I'm not saying you wouldn't feel that way. Once again, the feeling is going to still be there. And I'm not even saying Jesus didn't feel that way. The Bible didn't say he didn't feel that way. In many cases, even when he says, I'm sorrowful, even to the point of death. But it never was something to stop him from preparing and allowing himself to be used by God. So when he says, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. In other words, you don't just do it in front of the teacher. You don't just do it in front of people that you're trying to impress. He says, and here's the foundation of this study, continue to work out your salvation. And here are the two elements, with fear and trembling. Now, it's not talking about a timid fear, but it is talking about a reverent fear, but not just in what we may lower to a respect, but I mean an extreme respect of a bad outcome, if not. That's why it's called fear and trembling. You understand that? So it's recognizing that I am now going to live my life fully finding out what God wants me to do and making sure I'm doing exactly what he wants me to do. That's what I have down there right under it, which says do what he says and make sure you're doing it exactly how he said it, because he is God and you don't want to be in God's wrath. It's the key of us living. You're going to have many things, and Satan, and at times he doesn't even have to do it, is going to try to encourage you to say, why is God doing this to you? You deserve better. You can have fun. And this is why Christianity looks so different to different people, because we have taken Christianity and we made it fit us. That's bad. That's called corruption. That's called impure. None of that's supposed to be used. We're supposed to fit into Christianity. We have to mold him. Do you understand that? We have to be broken to be used by him. That's why it says, and it shows us, why am I working out my salvation with fear and trembling? For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Now think about that for a minute. We are kind of warped thinking, I'm going to try to be the best person I can be, live the best life I can have, be as happy as I can be. And I go down the list of stuff that I'm trying to do, not realizing that I'm the one messing up. Because remember Satan, when he pointed Eve, he pointed her to this fruit and gave her an idea. And then when she saw that the fruit was good for eating and gaining wisdom, now, right there, she took it upon herself to say what is right and what is wrong. And today, that same thing is going on. How we raise our children, how we are in our lives, we're going after what we think is right, full force. Have no intention on stopping, but still call me a Christian. And the ones who master this, we applaud them, even though it's far away from what God is asking us to do. God is saying, no, I live my life revering him. What does that mean? I'm living, finding out 100% what he wants me to do and doing it exactly how he wants me to do it, which is then allowing him to work in me. You get that? It's God who works in you to will and act according to his purpose. This is the foundation of this study, to work out that salvation. Stop living entitled. Stop living in such a way that you think, man, I deserve more, or where I allow my sight to get in the way. That same attitude as Christ. We'll refer back to this as we go through this study. Now, understand, Christ, his relationship with the Father was solid because of his submission. It wasn't, once again, because he was God. It was because of how he reacted to God. Once again, he's our example, author and perfecter of our faith. Hebrews 5, 7 through 10 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, that's when he stripped off all of his glory and became man. No, he was still God, but he just became man, nothing more than us at that time. And he reacted just like man. It says he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. Now, why was he doing this? He's Christ. He could have gone, I know it's already going to happen. I don't have to worry about this. No, as a man, he recognized this is the process. See, it's the same thing of why we pray. Okay, I know some people say, well, I'm not going to pray because he's either going to say no, or I'm not going to pray if he already knows. Why do we pray? Because he said so. That's part of his will. Why am I questioning him? But you have people that will react to God in a, that doesn't make sense, so I'm not doing it mentality, instead of a fear and trembling. Was that what he told me to do? I'm praying every day. That's the result we have to have, in which we understand that I'm living in obedience. Like I said, he offered up prayers and petition with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. It says, and he was heard, watch this, because of his reverent submission. His reverent submission. God reacted to God with reverence. He did what he said. He did what he told him to. We're going to see how he shows this. It says, although he was a son, they keep acknowledging the fact of, come on, he's God and he's God's son. You know how you could be these. He learned obedience from what he suffered. Now, God could have just put it in him, but nope, the process had to be the same thing as us. So he learned. We had the opportunity, and we still don't today. People still allow emotions, still allow desires. This is terrible times, definitely, because all these things totally get in the way of what we're supposed to be. But this is key, learned obedience from what he suffered. Remember, we talk about suffering, and suffering unnecessarily is not what he's talking about here. You go out and do something stupid and you suffer for it. That's not that. Hopefully, the only thing you learn is not to do that stupid thing again. What that means is you're going to desire something, and in many cases, the answer is going to be no, and you do without it. It doesn't just go away. You don't go, okay, I'm fine. You ever get people that do that? I'm fine. While in reality, inside, I really want that. Nothing wrong with recognizing. In fact, I encourage it. The Bible even shows it to recognize what the flesh is saying. That's taking your thoughts captive. The ones who do the I'm fine thing, then they end up doing something bad on the back end or things go wrong. Please understand this. He learned through the suffering, taking the thoughts captive. The things that he gave us to do is what he did. And in it, it taught him, I got to do what God said. It taught him, I can feel a certain way, but do what God says. It says he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation. Watch this, for all who obeyed him. The New Testament is his instruction. So then we get eternal salvation by doing what he says. So there is obedience, and we got to do it the way he says. It's that full package of working out that salvation. So it's not just me saying a few words and, okay, I'm in. A lot of people are in for a rude awakening, because you got a lot of people that have done that dance of saying I'm a Christian, and they're going anywhere near to heaven. I mean, it's just from what the Bible says. From what the Bible says, there's no way. Okay. In fact, when you listen to the order of my steps, it shows who will not enter, who clearly will not enter. The Bible shows it very clearly. But I think we all know, and hopefully none of you are in that position, of people who claim to be headed to heaven. But when you're looking at on this, what the Bible gives, you're going to say, but I'm in that list, or I'm in that list. So does the Bible contradict? And some of us in our desire will stay stuck on that, just hoping it's wrong, instead of reverently or fearfully going, oh, I need to change immediately. Do you understand that? Instead of, if you're still alive and you haven't done the unpardonable sin, of course, then you could change right now. And you have the ability to change with what God has given you. Always keep that in mind. Now, only Christ had a full excuse. Only Christ had an excuse, because the rest of us were doomed because all of us have already failed. Every man, even the ones before they're born, he already gave us the answer, have failed. He's saying when they come out, they're going to sin. It's every man. And he said, we must realize everyone by themselves have failed. It's not because of somebody. So nobody really has this excuse that we try to use. Romans 3, 9 through 15. I'm sorry, 9 through 18 says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. Okay, so he's saying, you know, as the people later, then what the Jews were they any better? And he's saying, nope, not at all. He's saying, we have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, all humans, evil. He goes on to say, as is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. Anybody is showing us as Abraham, who was anyway given the title of righteous, was credited righteous. In other words, it was them accepting Christ, accepting God. It says in verse 11, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. And you may go, wait a minute, nobody's looking for God. How do we find? No, God is because of God. Do you understand this? It's because of God. He put us in situations to make us understand. He put us in situations to make us seek him. Why, when this is for us in our eternity, does he have to force us to do it? Does that make sense? You know what I mean? There was a guy, like I said, that went out of his way to get this the person to come in on time, and they're begging them. They're doing everything they can. And I remember, I'm sorry, it was a young lady. When I talked to her and I said to her, I said, they're changing every time, you need to come in. And she gave me that line, I'm going to be late to my own funeral. The problem of it is they were chasing her for her to get paid. I mean, it didn't make any sense. You understand that? Why would you go through that when it's benefiting you? So why is God forcing me to seek him when it's benefiting me? That's his mercy. And that's incredible. He says in verse 12, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. This is why it hurts my heart sometimes when you hear people say, I'm a good person. Somebody instilled that in me. And that's what Satan wants you to know. That's what Satan wants you to think. He wants you to have that thing, but I'm a good person. Why? Because I don't want to go through this. And I don't want to learn this. And I don't want to change who I am. Instead of us realizing, no, I am evil without him. And here's the instruction on how no longer to be in or under or followed by evil. It goes on in verse 13, their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit, the poison of vipers is on their lips, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness, their feet are swift to shed blood, ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Here's the scary thing. A lot of us, when we read this, we probably have people in our mind that fit this based on our definition of it. What he's saying is, a person who is not following God, you're in that. So even if I mean well, let's say I'm somebody that always do, I'm not a Christian, but I'm nice to people, or I'm one who confesses to be a Christian, but I'm not following what God says, but I'm nice to people. I try to say the right things. I don't want to hurt people. So I go down a list of all the things that we all would say is a nice thing. That still includes me. That means in me doing it is still poison. Somehow it's still wicked. Somehow it's coming out in the wrong way. Somehow I'm hurting people more than I'm helping them. Do you get this? This is why we have to stay in God, or we start giving people passes. I knew somebody that, by my definition, was one of the nicest people I ever met. He wanted nothing to do with God. Now, how did that work? Nicest person I ever met. One had nothing to do with God. How did that even come in the same package? And I think a lot of us have that. And some of us, we almost even give them an honorary Christianity. And no, that's not. Not realizing the stuff he was saying and the stuff he was doing was evil. Well, how can you say that, Pastor? Because the Bible lets us know there's only one path. And he's saying everybody, even though it may not seem like that. First of all, we lowered and corrupted our standards, so we really don't know what good is. Please understand that. That's why I no longer started looking at things and thinking it's good or even defining it as good. It has to come from Christ in order for it to really be defined as good. Question?
Yes.
Yeah. Hi. How you doing?
Good. Thank you. So the person you were talking about, nicest person,
mm-hmm.
This these scriptures, they're not saying he's all these things, are they? Or it's just... Yeah.
Yep.
That his mouth is open grave. I mean, he has an open grave, and So he's all those things, yep. even if he's not practicing them?
Yep. See, and I'm glad you said that. When you say he's not practicing them, what God is saying, he is. He just doesn't realize it. Because we change the definition of what these things are. And when it says their throats are open graves, their tongues practice deceit. Even those who are trying to be nice, are trying to be good without being nice and being good, because God gives us the path to nice and good, are wrong. So what then I am doing is deceit. What I am doing is open. You understand this. However, what Satan has done brilliantly is he's taken a group of people that we all agree, these people are evil. These people say the wrong things. These people are bad. Then you get this other group where we're going, but they're so nice. We then give definition. And what happens is we're in this mode right now where we're roaming around because we've allowed our emotions, our intelligence, our cultures, and all that other stuff to get in the way. Instead of it's going, he said it is, that's the answer.
So what does this throat's open grave, what does that really mean?
They speak death. They speak death. I mean, it's just the thing that what they're saying is that. In fact, one of the biggest things you can see that is you'll give some people and their encouragement is encouraging you and making you feel better. And the first thing we hear in the Bible is feelings is what's killing us. But people feel better. Why are people running away from the church? Like even when I'm preaching right now, you hear people that don't get this would run from this. I don't want to hear this. I'm going to go to a minister that when I come out, I have this feeling and then I can go out and help people and we can go do and you feel good. And the bad thing about it, it's a feeling, but it's a deception because it's leading to death. Remember, our works are as a filthy rags. So not recognizing that, these people will say things that because we've lowered the standard will seem good while us following Christ will know what is good. Remember, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the light. But we hear that the and remove it and treat him as maybe a way. But I know somebody else that knows another way, or somebody else that knows another way. And this is why Christianity now, we have so many different flavors, and there should not be. He says there is to be no division. He says there is only one body. So if I am not representing or allowing Christ through me, all of this fits me.
Okay.
Yep. It's deep. I know it's deep. And if you don't get that, it almost fits like Romans 1. You know, in Romans 1, 18, and when you read through that, where it says that God has been revealed to all men, so men are without excuse. That's hard to swallow. Because I think a lot of us go, no, there's a lot of people that don't know God. No, if right. God tells me all men have access to God, and we're going to talk about that sometime in the future, then who am I then to say, no, God, you're wrong? And that's what we keep doing. And we get these ministers and go after their intelligence instead of reverently going after what God says. Make sense?
Yeah. Thank you.
Yep. So this is important for us to notice. I want God to tell me what I am. I want God to tell me where to go. That's where that reverence or fear and trembling comes in, is where I'm going to God's word for him to tell me, need to get what he's saying and need to apply it, period. What we have done is we've gone to God, taken what we wanted from God, applied in the way that we want to do it when we want to do it. And then we start messing with it when we don't like it. And then we get people that follow us and then we all still say, hey, I'm Christian. Isn't that great? And it doesn't work that way. And this is where we get in a lot of trouble. And this is why he says, narrow is the path, you know, that leads to life. But broad is the road that leads to destruction. But because people are going down the road that gives me variety, that gives me everything I want, and I can still call myself a Christian. And you see the problem. So once I realize this, it makes me realize that God's mercy is saving me from me. God's mercy is offering me something that I don't deserve. So I have no excuse. So our goal then is to live in life for him, so he can work on us for his good. And it's for our benefit. It's going to benefit us. So then we have to recognize how serious our salvation is. Okay. Because I think we take salvation as this thing of, you know, I'm going to go get some milk, go get some cheese. I'm going to get saved. And then I'm going to watch some television. We just kind of add it as something on the list. We don't take it as serious or realize the significance of what it is. He says in Hebrews 2:1-4, he says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. Did you catch what he just said there? Okay, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so we do not drift away. What's happening is people have drifted away because we didn't really pay attention to what just happened. You know what I mean? We were doomed. There was absolutely nothing that we could do, and it was our fault. Do you understand that? And when you read the word and understand the significance and how all of it falls into place, you're going to realize, wait a minute, wait, we did this, and he's still giving me this opportunity for eternal life. You would realize that, but you got to pay close attention to what the word is saying. Stop picking and choosing. Stop just, you know, going when you feel like it. Stop being distracted by other things. Right now, life has been, we put life way ahead of God. And we think we're being godly by putting life ahead of God. And it's going to come back and bite us. And some eternally. And you don't want that. He says, for if the message spoken by angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? He's saying, we don't truly understand what it means to be saved, how salvation works. Do you think God's just going to go, oh, that's okay? And that's what many teach. Many teach that. I told you, Carlton Pearson, when he was frustrated, because I think he had some gay friends, and the stuff he was preaching wasn't strictly biblical. He was a smart man, but unfortunately, he still had a lot of views that he didn't agree with. So he just curbed it, and he follows. There's a false book out there, and it's called the Revelation of Peter. And in it, it basically says, yes, so people who are going to go to hell are going to go to hell, but then at the end, God's going to go, no, I was just playing. Everybody's going to heaven. And that's what this book says. It was poorly written. I mean, it's been disproven so many times. However, people who love it, love it. You know what I mean? Because they're basically like, the people who are wrong are going to be wrong, but everybody's going to go to heaven because God can't do that. And it contradicts the rest of the Bible if you read it, but people love it. And he went to that because it made him feel better that he can now accept everybody the way they are. And you see churches doing this, in which we're kind of creating a mold, and we want to accept people the way we want to accept them, not the way God says to accept them. Do you understand this? And we really messed it up, and we're destroying salvation and how salvation is used and how that's working. You have groups that only have their little clique and think salvation is going to be just for their little clique, and they treat other people bad, not realizing they're dooming themselves. When you have these clique groups, these clique churches, remember he says, how you judge, the same measure will be used upon you. So when you have these hate groups or whatever, you can't be saved. So you're missing out on what salvation is. Remember we talked about how, and you're going to see that again, how hatred is murder. And he says, a person who no murderer has eternal life in him. So a lot of these things come into it that if we don't pay closer attention, we're just going to keep living in denial, not realizing that we've been lying to ourselves. He goes on to say, and to explain the salvation, he says, this salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him, talking about the apostles. And this is God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles, as we've seen throughout scripture, and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which now we have within us, if you're a Christian, Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. So, and when this is according to his will, it even is referring to how we each play a part and how that plays a big part in this entire thing as well. So this salvation is not this simple thing that you say a few words, okay, I'm saved, and move on and live life. I'm supposed to live life working out my salvation. Do you get this? In other words, I don't live life for life. In my life, I live for God. So that's why life itself doesn't matter in that sense. And I'm not telling anybody to, you know, quit your job and go on, you know, get a tent and don't do it. No. It's not what he's saying. Don't get caught up in that. And that's what some religions have done. It's not what the Bible's saying. What it is saying, in your success or in your striving, in your education, whatever you do, do it to glorify God. That's what he's saying. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself because that's where this leads to. But we have to understand that. So I can still do it, but there is a way to do it that'll glorify God. And then there's a way to do it that will not, or ways to do it that will not. He shows us the way. And in doing it the way, then we show God, we glorify God, I allow him to work in me, I minister to others just even in my life, and I encourage others, and it works out the way it's supposed to. However, we keep getting in and messing up the plan. Now, God's final wrath hasn't happened yet, because his mercy and his love shown through patience are for us to have every chance to repent. So he's doing this for us. Okay, now his wrath is being revealed as it shows in Romans 1, but we're not getting the full brunt of his wrath. Remember, his wrath is for those who are disobedient. But look what he says in 2 Peter 3, 8 through 15. He says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. So he's telling us something that if you get something, keep this in your mind. Make sure you recognize this. It says, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. So in other words, when I do it on my timeline and how I think, it seems like it's forever for Jesus to return. But when he says a day is like 1,000, I know we use it in prophecy and all this other stuff. But basically, he's saying my vision of soon or my perception of soon doesn't fit God's perception or God's answer of soon, if that makes sense. OK, so when he says he's coming soon, I just better take his word for it and go with it. And not go, well, you know, how many years has it been? And I don't see it, because to us, you know, a couple of hours is a long time. Well, he's basically saying 1,000 years is just like a day. All right. But in this time, he's putting together to give man all the opportunities he needs in order to truly, fully accept him. You get this. He says he is patient with you. Watch this. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Did y'all catch that? Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. That's what God wants. So he's allowing this time and all this stuff that happens in our lives for us to truly accept him. And I use the word truly, because what some people have done is we have distorted coming to him, what that means. That's why people go to church for a while, then they get tired of it and they leave, because they really didn't accept Christ. They wanted an organization to make them feel good. Feel good organization. And that's still worshiping the flesh. You understand that? A person serving Christ is, I just want to serve you no matter what. You know, because I've learned if I would have known this when I was younger, I probably ran away from the ministry, because it could become a tough thing, because I understand why churches today are doing all they can to keep people in the church, and they're being careful on what they say because they don't want people to leave and all this. And you go down the list, and I would have been that exact same way until I realized, in order to do that, I have to compromise God's word. I have to pick a clientele, say the right thing to them, get them in the right group for them to feel good, and be careful what I say and how I say it, because I don't want them to leave. But when I go in the Bible, I'm like, why isn't God doing that? This story could have been this way. He could have, you know, saved this person. He could have healed this person. Why didn't he do that? Because God is not looking to convince people based on them being convinced. You know what I mean? He's not trying to sell us a product in order that he can make money off of us. We're not doing him a favor. He only wants those who earnestly seek him. So in other words, he is saying, I want those that I can throw a storm at them. I can throw the worst situation and they still keep coming after me. Because those are the ones who sincerely understand salvation. They'll sit there and they'll go, man, I don't understand that, but he's God. You understand that? He's the only way. Those who get it are the ones who are going to hang on no matter what happens. So that's why sometimes things happen. You may say, wow, what happened? In order to see who's still hanging on. Because remember, a ton of people would follow Jesus. And then when after a while, when they got tired of it, they left. And he looked at his disciples and said, are you going to leave? And they said, no, where will we go? Basically, you are the Christ. Why wasn't everybody else saying that? And this is what we have today. God is trying to give that chance to people to get as many. He says in verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. It's going to sneak up and it's going to hit the people who are taking it for granted. He says the heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you be? He asked that question. Now, once again, if it was just me saying get saved and go ahead and live my life, it's not what he's saying. No, I'm supposed to now be something. He's saying, so if this is what's going to happen to the world and he came here today, what's he going to look for? He says in answer to us, you ought to live holy and godly lives. Wait a minute. Isn't that works? No, it's not. It's faith displayed by how I live. See, when he says holy and godly, I can't on my own be holy and I can't on my own be godly. So when I allow, that's where the faith comes in, Christ to live through me. That's not works. You understand that? That's trusting in him. So when I just follow what he says and allow, that's me allowing the holiness, allowing him to be displayed through me. He says, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming, That day will bring about destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, yeah, I lost my place by just moving my mouse. Here we go. But keeping his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of the righteous. Now, what he's saying here, and I probably could have highlighted even more, where it says, in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. So what he's showing us in this line that I have highlighted, hopefully you can see that, is our goal is not the goals here, the temporary going away goals. You know, a lot of us are living for our happiness here, our success here, our relationships here, and then we die, or it dies, or we get old, or it goes away. And then what? Saying the ones who are righteous recognize, no, I'm looking for eternity. I'm going to live in the temporary, but I'm going to live for eternity. Does that make sense? So that's when you'll know what things not to do, what things not to get involved in, what things not. You understand that, because the minute you see it get in the way of eternity, oh, I'm done. What some people think is, I'm getting both. I'm going to have temporary and eternity. You really can't. And we'll talk about that sometime in the future. But hopefully, if you followed Ecclesiastes, you would have seen that. But he's saying we are looking forward to that. So that's why I'm focused on living holy and godly. Question.
In the past, when you have gone to the lab and then candidates with the hand of the Lord. So if you're only one, if you're only one wrath, or for instance, some pastors say now that God's wrath has happened because of the way the world is, like God's wrath against America right now because of all the wrong rules we've been doing now.
Wait. I'm sorry, because it's hard to understand. Can you get a little closer to the mic?
Is it better?
I don't know. Try it again.
Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay. And the caption, you have God's final wrath, and then in verse 10 it says, but the day of the Lord. So is there one big final wrath, you know, at the end times, or is there... I've heard pastors say that God's wrath is against, like, for instance, like America now because of all the wrongdoings they're doing, and against different countries because of all the things that are against God now, and it's all God's wrath.
So that's where, once again, people use their own interpretation instead of using the Bible. So his final wrath is the day of the Lord. That's going to be the final wrath. Romans 1:18-32 explains what his wrath is now. His wrath is now really doesn't fit what people say. You know how they say, oh, you seen that storm that happened? It's because we didn't do this. Or you see why this is crashing? Do you see why that disaster? Nowhere in the Bible does it say that's part of his wrath. Nowhere. People have added that, and it seems right. But if you read Romans 1, the biggest thing he says is he gave them over to. That's what wrath is being revealed now. In other words, there comes a point in a lot of it where he steps back. And when you get a chance, read it. We did a session on it. When you get a chance, I encourage you, I read Romans 1:18 through the end of Romans 1. And it breaks down. That's why it's saying he gave them over to. He's basically saying they got to this point to where he gave them over to. That's when he stepped away. See, in other words, we want his punishment. We want his discipline. We want the things he gives to us. That's not wrath. That's love. You know what I mean? That's why it says endure hardship as discipline. So when you hear some of these ministers, sometimes they are going after the fleshly view of destruction. And when they say that, once again, using a good example, they're the same people that if we had a today Lazarus and a today rich man, they would say that rich man is blessed and that Lazarus must have done something wrong. And people would have gone, amen, foolishly. Instead of, let me go to the word, because when we look at the word, you go there and go, living today, I probably would want to be the rich man. That beggar, he couldn't even eat and everything, but he's the one who went to heaven, and the other one went to hell, just like the church of Laodicea and the church of Smyrna. So we got to be careful. Let the Bible define that. You know, and the Bible does define that. So the wrath that is being revealed today is, in many cases, he's giving people over to the sin that they keep choosing, giving them over to the false walking. And that's almost like I always said, the worst parents aren't the parents that are strict. The worst parents are the ones that finally go, you know what? I don't care. That's when it gets very, and he's not saying he doesn't care, but he's allowing that protection of the punishment for him to finally go. That's giving them over to, you know what? That's what you want. Go ahead. Do you understand that? And that is a devastating thing. It may not seem like that to us as part of his wrath, because now that's the thing that's destroying. And when you get a chance, read that. And we could do a study on that again in the future. So a lot of stuff, when they keep adding, oh, when you see this storm happen, or when you see the economy fall, or when you see, that's just part of the world. That stuff's going to happen. It's always been happening. Unless he specifically says something he's going to do, let's not interpret it as part of his wrath unless he says it's part of his wrath. And a lot of the stuff that some of these TV evangelists say is his wrath has nothing to do with his wrath. And they're missing what his wrath is now. Hopefully that helped.
Okay. Yes, thank you.
Yep.
I got a question on what she asked. I heard people have said in the past that there's a time when God turns away from you after so long. Is that true, or is that what Romans 1 is about?
Romans 1 is about that. And it says in Thessalonians, there's going to come a time where that great delusion is going to come over, where you're not going to be able to understand the truth. So there's some people that think, I'm going to reach that one time right before I die, I can get my last whatever. There's times here where we've reached a point and you'll be fully alive and you won't be able to, or like I said, you're going to think, I'm doing anything I want. Nothing ever happens to me. And that could be the worst thing to ever happen. And so, yeah.
Is that God not hearing your prayers?
It's not just not hearing. It's giving you over to.
Right.
In other words, allowing. So he hears you. God always hears, but it's not receiving or not allowing, or there's nothing that happens with them because of you reaching that point. So, yeah.
Okay. Yep. Thank you.
Yep. Let me finish this one and then we'll go into the questions. He goes on to say, new heaven, new earth, and righteousness. So then he said, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and that's what we should be looking forward to, make every effort, watch this, to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Now, some just say, if you say these few words, I accept Christ as my personal savior, and in my heart, I believe that God raised him from the dead, then I'm saved. Not realizing, listen to even what that statement says of salvation, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. That's basically saying, now I'm confessing, I'm going to do exactly what he tells me because he's my Lord. And I'm living with the focus that God raised him from the dead. So I'm looking forward to the resurrection and being with God forever. So it's a lifestyle. It's not just some password. It's not some statement. It's a lifestyle. So I didn't live my life. If I tried to live spotless, blameless, and at peace, I've already failed. I can't do it. However, I allow him. And that's what the Bible gives me. It gives me access to allow him. Do you understand that? So it's saying, make every effort. What is the effort? To do what his word says. In every aspect, in everything that I'm doing, in every place that I'm at, no matter what's going on in my life. And that's why he says in verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Reason why he's taking so long is because he wants people to get saved. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. So it's showing us this. It's putting emphasis on why we're here, and we have to work that out. So he gives us all these articles, and we're going to go deeper in that, God willing, next week. And we're even going to go into this warning, okay? But I won't go into that warning because I'll start, or should I end with that warning? I don't know. Let me think about this. We'll end with this warning, and then we'll go into the questions. So the warning you have to keep in mind, and maybe because I want something to resonate and to think, have in your mind, I think to kind of show you why the eternal security thing sometimes can be taken out of and distort and really make people become lax to their demise. The warning is we are not to ignorantly think grace has given us a pass to live how we want, but know if we do not live reverent. And your papers, anybody who has papers, it may say irreverent. That was a mistype. It says what happened to those in the past will happen to us. OK, now let me show you what that means. Romans 11, 17 through 21. And he makes it very clear. OK, and then we'll close on this one. He says, if some of the branches have been broken off, he's talking about the Jews. OK, so he's showing, think of in God being an olive shoot. And he's saying some of the branches have been broken off. And you, though a wild olive shoot, talking about the Gentiles, have been grafted in. Now, if anybody knows anything about planting and stuff like that, there are ways you can take a plant and attach it to another, or take a piece of a plan attached to another plan, next thing you know, it becomes part of that plan. That's grafting it in. But he's saying, so basically Israel was torn off and Gentiles were grafted in. Look what he says, among the others, and now share in the nourishing sap from the olive root, okay, which is of Christ. It says, do not boast over those branches. If you do, consider this. You do not support the root, but the root supports you. In other words, and you see it in our attitudes today, we act like we're doing God a favor. We get saved and maybe I'll go to church. Maybe I'll read my Bible. I got stuff to do. Why isn't it done yet? You know what I mean? Come to church and how come it's so long? And we act like we're doing it for him. We act like we're supporting God, that God can't live without us. Not realizing, no. We need him. He's saying, you will save them. Branches were broken off so that I could be grafted in. That's our pride speaking. You know what I mean? I'm a Gentile, so I'm a Christian. So, you know, I'm good. I'm going to heaven. Watch what he says. He says, granted. He was like, yep, those were taken off so you could be grafted in. He says, but I didn't do it for you. It's not about you. He says, they were broken off because of, watch this, unbelief. Remember that. Hebrews 4 goes over that even more. Hebrews 3 and 4 breaks up how the Israelites went through unbelief. They had a faith, but they didn't live by that faith. Is unbelief. Remember, belief is your faith in action. It's if I say I believe in God, but my life doesn't show it, I don't have belief. You see that in James 2, if you're wondering where I got that from. It says, and you stand by faith. You see the difference. It says, they were broken off because of unbelief, and we stand by faith. That's how it should end. That means when people see us, we're living off of what God says. That's how it should be. But watch what he says here. He says, do not be arrogant, but be afraid. Why? He says, for if God did not spare the natural branches, he will not spare you either. Questions?
What was that scripture, James? What?
That's Roman. Oh, you mean James 2. You go into James 2. And he gives the definition of Abraham. Remember, he says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him. So, and belief was his, remember it said, it wasn't just his faith, it was his faith in action. So then it said he believed God. So it shows us those two together, his faith in action is belief. Any questions on this study real quick? Because I do have two questions that came in. I'm going to put them together because they actually go together. And then everybody can ask their questions for the end of this. But first of all, so there's no other questions on the study. Or if you have other questions, you can ask them. But the question that came, and if you notice, we're going over godly roles, the power and roles, how the Bible puts it. And the one we went over, which is a controversial one in humans, but it's strongly in the Bible where it talks about hair. The question was asked, and it's talking about 1 Corinthians 11, and if you kind of read that and it goes over that whole process of hair, the question the person asked was, what length is considered short hair on a woman are dreadlocks? On a man, do they go against the Bible's content of men having long hair? Now, here's the deal, because you'll get the experts that sometimes, and you'll hear some people that almost treat the Bible as if the people whose names are on it are the ones who wrote it. So that's why you'll hear them say, well, it was the culture at the time and Paul at the time didn't like this and the people at the time wore their hair and blah, blah, blah. And we can go over that. But we know the Bible is universal. OK, so there's a reason why he doesn't give us this exact answer. We do get the understanding of the term short and the term long, term covering and the term uncovering. We understand this. So this is one of those in which I don't have that exact answer. I can't go, well, you know, a woman's hair has to go to her shoulders, or has to go here or whatever, or don't cut or do cut or whatever. I have no say on that. Or men, you have to keep your hair short. What is short? And I don't know what, you know, is an afro wrong or how does that? And, you know, you see a lot of men getting braids. Is that wrong? And so on and so forth. Here's the deal. It's another one of those things that God puts in there that talks about that reverence. Okay. Those who are reverent are going to look at it and go, you know what? What I don't know, I'm going to go after what I do know. You know what I mean? So I'm going to keep it as short for the men, or I'm going to keep it as long for the women, because I don't know, out of reverence. What tends to happen is we kind of go, God doesn't care about hair, even though he wrote it in his Bible, right? Or we make up things. Well, it was because the people back then, you know, and the prostitutes wore their hair this way and they wore that. All that sounds great, not in the Bible. And so it doesn't give us an exact thing. It's one of those in which in our relationship with them, because remember, they went through the same thing with this, with the Sabbath. Sabbath, they gave specifics, but then there were boundaries on when did you cross the line from work and helping? When did you walk too long and it was counted as work? You know, when, and they had to go through things, and they, you know, in the Talmud and things like that, they wrote what the sabbatical mile was and how much could you do? Cause you had to feed your animals. Is that counted as work, or do you let them starve that day, or what does that mean? And they had to go through those processes of how do I do this so it's not work? And the ones who were reverent would really do all they can to make that work out of reverence. Others would kind of go, it's no big deal. And this is why reverence is non-existent. So instead of just looking for that exact answer when he doesn't give it, we look for our reverence. You know what? You know, since I don't know, then I'm not. In other words, since I don't know, I'm not going to allow my hair to get blah, 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 or the woman's not going to allow her hair to become. And that's going to be between you and God in that case. You know, so when churches set standards and things like that, and we don't have a biblical validation, there's a problem. But we do have to preach the word, is what it's saying in there. So I know it's one of those topics, but it's one of those, I think, that really tests our true reverence, or are we trying to mock God? Hopefully that helped. Other questions?
Yes. The same scripture, but I'm looking at 14.
Okay.
Where it says, does not the very nature of things teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace to him?
Yep.
So what does by the very nature of things mean?
It means nature has changed. Not even nature. Man has allowed himself to evolve so much that even certain things that were naturally wrong don't even seem naturally wrong to us anymore. And we see that even with some of the basic things. Some of the stuff they put on television today, would have talking about blushing. You know what I mean? And I'm talking about on kids' TV. You know what I mean? Let alone what you see on adult television and the things that we say and the things that we do and the words that and the way we talk about people. So I'm just using that as an example. As man has evolved in the flesh, what should even be natural to us, and that even goes back to that where we were saying what we consider good or nice is not even close to where we don't even see how that's natural. Does that make sense? We don't even see the nature in it. We're so far gone from it, it's not natural to us anymore. I mean, it's getting to that point even with the genders and stuff like that. They're mixing that so well nowadays that people are accepting it and blending it so much, and they're going to get it to a point where it's going to be natural. And people are going to go, hey, I can be a woman today. I can be a man today. Now, you got two sides. So you got the people that are just downright evil, and they're doing it out of their hate. God doesn't want you to do that. Then you got people that think they're loving and they just want to fully accept them. God doesn't say to do that. But how we have to do it is following him. So what God says is what I have to follow and keep my focus that way. But there's going to come a time where we see things as natural. They're going to look at, what do you mean? You know what I mean? So in the same way, that's one of those that time has evolved to where it's not even natural to us anymore.
Okay. So the same teaching you were talking about, I think it's the same teaching we're talking about positions. And you talk about the single woman,
mm-hmm.
and so the head of the single woman is the father. If you know, the father is the pastor. So what does that look like, the pastor being the head of a single woman?
So it would follow the same process where the pastor is responsible for. And it doesn't have to be the pastor. It could be a big brother. It could be, and then you have to be very careful on this because you don't want to interfere. Because there was one I know in the relationship, and the woman made another husband. I wouldn't recommend that. You know, the woman's head was somebody else's husband.
Oh,
yes. Now, they said it worked. I don't know. You know, I wouldn't recommend that. However, the responsibility, it still would follow the washing with the word, the communication with, because it's the same way as what God gave the women to have babies, in the same way what he gave men to be the head. Not once again, the leader, the boss and the ruler, and we have everything going. It doesn't mean that. It means there is an element that he gave to us in his will that works in this pattern. So you want that in the communication and decision making and things of that sort. And all that stuff works together with it. So that's how it would look. So a lot of that would go through that head man and who is being led by Christ.
So you're saying when you make a decision, like a financial decision?
That's part. It could be some basic decision. It's a conversation as if even it's the same thing as what should happen in all of our relationships. Like all of our relationships, the man should always go to Christ. And I know women should pray also. Don't in no way is taking that away. But as that verse says, and I think it's hard to swallow because we all want to say, no, we just all go to Christ. But there's a reason why he says, no, I want you to realize. There's a reason why God put that pattern into play. I'm not gonna lie, I struggle even with it when I look at it from the human side. But when the Bible, when the scripture is put in that way, it's kind of showing how that process works. So with big decisions, with money decisions, with health decisions, with things that you're getting ready to do, yeah, they should be a conversation in that same way as a husband and wife does. And that's, and if that makes sense. Now, I know it makes a lot of women cringe, and I understand it probably makes a lot of men cringe in that sense, because you're like, I don't have to ask anybody anything I want to do. I'm independent and do what I want to do. Okay. However, when you go against what the Bible says, you put yourself in a danger that you're choosing, if that makes sense.
So that's counsel with the pastor and his wife.
So if it was a pastor and his wife, yeah, pastor and his wife plays that part, but the pastor looks out to for his flock in that way. But yeah, definitely the wife would definitely play a major part in that, especially also to keep that, to keep it honest in that sense.
Right. Dre had a question.
Yes.
She wrote it.
Oh.
Oh, you answered it. Thank you.
I did. Okay.
You did, yes.
I didn't see the chat pop up this day. Okay. Thank you, sis.
God's thank you.
Father, God's word. Reach out to you. Not really. I didn't answer. So now let me show you something. That's a good question. So the question was, does that mean if your husband or father are not in tune with God's word, then do you just reach out to your pastor? Now, you don't want to bypass. And I'll show you what that means. If you go into 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, starting in verse 1. And look what he says to the wives, even with the unbelieving husband. It says, wives, once again, 1 Peter 3, starting verse 1, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands, so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. So the submission still works with the wife, but you do it in a godly way to where you're still being reverent to God. What does that mean? It doesn't, so because we've mixed up the whole thing of being the head with I'm the boss, I rule, I run things. That's wrong. That's not what it means. It means responsible for. So now what the wife's responsibility is now is to minister, but to minister the way this word says. First of all, the submission means is you'll talk to them with what the Bible is showing. This is they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives. What do they mean? When they see two things, the purity and reverence of your lives. So when they see the wife living for God, and the purity part is fully for God, because what tends to happen is we do things that we call it godly, but you can't find it in the Bible. That's not pure. That's me tainting it. Okay. But when you live the way the Bible says, and they see that, that's going to minister to the man. That's why it says your beauty, you know, where and we went through the whole thing about the, you know, the beauty and how the whole entire thing works. So no, you're submissive. Your head is still the husband, but with the understanding, you still listen to God. So you're not bypassing, you're living with the hopes in ministering to them. The analogy I used to use was, let's say there are two people on a plane and only one can fly it no matter what you do. Okay, so now you can get mad at the person flying it and you're gonna crash. The one that's flying it could be all messed up and you can ignore them and you're gonna crash. You can take it and say, get away from the plane, I'm gonna fly it, you're gonna crash. Or you can encourage the way you are supposed to, the person that only one that can fly it, to fly. And what he's saying is in that marriage, recognize and you want to now mold that person the way God says it. Don't do it your way, because you have a lot of that try to do it their way. You'll try to browbeat, you'll get mad at them, you'll force them into doing it. That's not going to work. The Bible says not do it. It's going to be done in a way of how you live for God is going to minister to them in order for them to believe. And then in their belief, he's saying, if anything is going to work, that's what's going to work. So yeah, you do go to them, and it's not an easy process, but you don't bypass your husband. However, you do bypass your husband for God, by all means. If your husband tells you to do something, goes against God, by all means, nope, can't do it. can't do it. But whatever you do, don't ever put another man before your husband. You don't want to do that other than God. But you want to make sure you're displaying it with gentleness, with quietness. It doesn't mean not say anything. It's just the how you present things. We did a whole study on this, so we can do that again sometime in the future if that would help. And I'm glad you asked that question. Other questions? That's it. All right. Praise God. As always, make sure you check everything on this. And I know some of these, especially on these two studies that we're going over, they're complex. And they go against a lot of things that we feel or even that we have in our intellect. And hopefully it's challenging us. And this is why we talk about being spiritual, because spirituality is me taking what God says, period, and just doing exactly what he says. And that's where the path we want to get into. So let's keep looking and asking and bringing up these questions to make sure we're growing in him and following what he wants us to do and not getting caught up in the world's distortion of God and end up going in the wrong broad path that leads to destruction. So, all right, let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, coming to you, dear God, we keep seeking your word and seeking your guidance, and we want to make sure we're doing everything out of reverence to you, dear Lord. We just thank you so much for your patience and just giving us so much time, even though we don't deserve it. And we just thank you so much for the salvation that you're offering to us, dear God, something that we keep running away from, something that we keep rejecting. So help us, dear Lord, to humble ourselves. Help us to minister to others in the way you told us to minister to them, dear Lord. Help us to do things we need to continue to bless those in relationships, bless the relationships themselves, bless them in the way that your word is guiding us. Help us to make sure we're following it based on you, not on our own viewpoints, but in the purity of your word. So as we leave out of here today, dear Lord, allow us to be a ministry to other people, to strengthen one another, dear God, to minister with our lives and continue to grow as a body. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we all say, amen. Love you all.
Amen. Bye.
Love you too.
Good night.
Night.